So thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to worship you this morning, Lord, that we can come and enter into your presence. Thank you, Daddy, that you invite us into your presence. No matter our condition, no matter what we went through this week, we can come to you exactly how we are, and you will welcome us into your courts. We invite your presence in this house this morning. Pray you strengthen the unity in this house, Lord Jesus. Strengthen the marriages, the families. Speak health over every person's body in this house, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm wearing the scarf because I'm feeling a little bit under the weather. So the good news about that is that I can't do it in my own strength. If you can just turn me down, please. I'll try and talk a bit louder. And the good news about being a little bit below the weather is that we need God's strength to deliver the message. So, all right, so this chocolate gets to go to me then. Today we're going to preach on Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. It's Isaiah 9:6. So I'm going to speak on that, and then I'm going to touch on the triune God, meaning the Trinity. And then I'm going to talk about the need to trust God as being a good before you can truly receive his power. And we're going to look at the parable of the talents. And then I'm going to share a picture. And then I'm going to get a bit practical. And I'm going to talk about how to develop the right kind of attitude towards God. So the title of today's sermon is A Higher View of God. So let's get right into it. Before diving into Isaiah 9:6, which is the verse that this whole stage has been developed on, and Krista did an amazing job. I want to give you honor for that. I really appreciate what you've done here. It wasn't for me, but it's for the church, and we just appreciate you, Krista. So before diving into Isaiah 9:6, I just want to touch on the Trinity or the triune God. The Trinity, it mentions, it refers to the God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's very important for us to represent or to realize that all three are actually God. So the Trinity is based on these three concepts. There is one God, the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And the three persons are distinct, they're separate, but they are all equally God. And it's important for us to grasp this. And I can give you a few examples. There's many examples in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament that refer to the Trinity itself. So I'll give you two examples. At Jesus' baptism, the Spirit descended on Jesus in the form of a dove, and the Father's voice was spoken from heaven. So all three members of the Trinity were present. And then in Matthew 28, Jesus commanded his disciples to go and baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it's important for us to recognize them all. And so when we get into Isaiah 9:6, it'll start talking about how there's almost like Father qualities or the Holy Spirit qualities, spoken over Jesus. And it's important it's a difficult concept for us to understand, but if we can just kind of realize that, you know, it's okay for, you know, to give a God or a Father quality or Holy Spirit quality to Jesus, because they're all distinct, but they're all one. So, looking at Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. So today I'm gonna briefly touch on all four, just on the surface. But the main focus on today's message is on the portion of Mighty God. And we're gonna delve into that a little bit from a theoretical perspective, and then I'm going to try and give some practical examples how we can further actually grow in our understanding of what Mighty God actually is and how do we walk into that. So wonderful. Wonderful. So they describe Jesus, the newborn baby, as wonderful. But what's so amazing about Jesus is that absolutely every part of his life was actually wonderful. It was wonderful. It was wonderful love by which God gave him and by which he came. The manner of his birth was wonderful. His humility, his self-denial, his sorrows were wonderful. His mighty works were wonderful. His dying agonies were wonderful. And his resurrection and his ascension was wonderful. So counselor. Counselor is an expressive term of great wisdom and of qualifications to direct the human race. And the Hebrew word here for counselor, it actually has a miraculous side to it. So the counsel that Jesus or God can give you is actually miraculous in its nature. It's not just a human counsel, like we would go to somebody and they would give us counsel. But there's actually a miraculous ingredient, or it's in itself that is miraculous. And then second to that, the results that you can receive from the counsel of God are miraculous as well. Mighty God. Mighty God. So the word mighty, it also could mean strength or strong. And in many parts of the Bible, you'll read mighty God, and that's the translation. In this case, like the word mighty, it's got more of a military concept to it. So you could also translate it as like warrior. In Samuel, they use the same Hebrew word for the word warrior. And another translation could be hero God. So here, this title ascribes to the Messiah two fundamental virtues of a ruler, wisdom and strength, but in a superhuman measure. So thirdly, everlasting Father, down here on the right, or your left. Everlasting Father. You know, it is only children who can testify to somebody being a father or being a good father. If somebody stands up here and they don't have any kids, or even if they're giving their testimony of what a good father they are, it actually means nothing versus coming from the child themselves. So Jesus himself actually qualifies as God to be described as a good father. And then every generation of us, every single generation of our kids and of the entire human race gets to call him daddy and enjoy that everlasting legacy. You know, when I was in high school and I lost my best friend to a motorcycle accident, and I had to watch, you know, his father bury him. You know, and it's unnatural for a father to bury their own son. But the natural order of things is that the son gets to bury their father. But from that point on, you don't have an earthly father anymore. And that's where for me, the fact that God is an everlasting father and Jesus is our everlasting father is so powerful. Because for our entire life, we get to have a father. We get to have someone that we can call daddy. Right up to our last day on this earth, we still get to have a father, an everlasting father. And we get to carry on his legacy. Number four, Prince of Peace. Peace is not the absence of noise or war or distractions. Peace is the presence of somebody. Don't ever underestimate the value of the peace of God in a situation, because it is actually the manifestation of God's mind over you. I love it when I read some secular, say, business books, and they're giving advice on how to handle crucial conversations in a business context. And it's amazing when, from all their research, they actually come up to an answer that is straight out of the Bible, but they don't even realize it. So in this book, The Crucial Conversations, they'll say, the person who loses their cool in a crucial like conversation or in an argument has actually lost the upper hand, because then you'll start saying things that you don't actually intend on saying. Whereas the person who can actually keep their cool and can keep their peace can actually think straight, and then they'll actually have the upper hand in the argument or in that situation. Yeah, thanks. So who here today wants to have the peace of God in their heart that surpasses all understanding? Anyone here? Well, I want to propose to you that you actually need to give up your right to understand the why in every life circumstance in order to have that peace that surpasses all understanding. We have to give up our right to have an understanding in all situations. If we are too big in our own eyes compared to God, there's two ways of correcting that. So, I once pictured this when I was praying, where I kind of pictured myself, like when I pictured myself on the earth, and I pictured the earth being like this little small dot, and I'm like, you know, here in right now in North America, like this small dot. And when you look at an earth from space, you know, you can't even see yourself because you're that small. And God is so much bigger, right? Because, you know, in space, whenever you zoom out and you look at the universe and then the galaxy, it's like you can't even see the earth, or you can't even see our solar system. So obviously God is that big. But sometimes in our mind, you know, God can be a lot smaller and we can be a lot bigger. Or like, you know, what's important to us. So you've got two ways of correcting that balance. You could either reduce your own view of yourself, or you can increase your view of how big God is. Now, God is not insecure about us being great or us having a large view of ourselves. As long as it's put in proportion to how big God is, then we can still have a healthy view of ourselves, and that actually would be considered self-worth. And humility comes in and actually brings that protection and brings that perspective, so that we don't think of ourselves too highly than we ought, because we always recognize how big and how mighty God is, and that's our protection. And even Jesus himself, he actually built up confidence and built up strength in his own disciples, to the point that at one point they were arguing about who was the greatest, and that was obviously, there was some correction required there. But the point is that it's an important ingredient that God actually wants to build up in us, that self-worth. And so having a higher view of God is a good thing, and you don't have to always cut yourself down in order to get that right perspective, because he is so big, he is so infinite, that, you know, whether you think of yourself this much or this much, like he's infinite. So the comparison is still, yeah, I think you guys get where I'm going. So the parable of the talents, Matthew 25:14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more bags. So also the one who had 2 bags of gold, he gained 2 more. But the one who had received just the 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. And the man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted with me 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained you 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold said, Master, you've entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Then the man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold on the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put your money on deposits with the bankers so that when I returned, I could have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you see how the third servant's unhealthy view of the master negatively affected his actions? It was the same master who gave gold to three servants, and they could each have done anything with that, but it was their view of the master that determined their actions. It was their thoughts that determined their attitude that affected their actions. And today I'm gonna delve more into certain actions towards God. How do we work that back to the attitude that we should have, and how do we work that back to the thoughts that we should feed ourselves in order to get there? So which servant do you see yourself as today? I want to declare to you guys today that God is a good father. He is a good father. And we can trust him regardless of our circumstances. It's in the context of life's choices that our own character is formed. So in this parable, there was a servant and they each had choices, and that actually formed their character. Each one of us in this room probably have people that we interact with in our life that are causing us pain. And you could see it as, Lord, this person, this issue that this person has is causing me pain. You know, please take this pain away from me. Take this person away from me because they're causing me pain. But there could also be, you could also see it from the other's perspective, right? It might be that the problem that person is causing in your life is actually exposing an issue in our own character, and it's a learning opportunity. It's a learning opportunity. So, yeah, that point is a little bit off topic, but I just felt to share it today as a representation for us to say, you know, sometimes we don't want to keep going around the mountain. We don't want to just be like, Lord, take away this problem, and then come a few weeks later, we get a similar problem. Like, Lord, take away the problem. Meanwhile, like, God cares about what he wants to do in us as well as what he wants to do through us. So he's like, I love you, son, and I want to help you grow in this character point here so that I can bless you and trust you with more, and you can represent our kingdom well. So when somebody who's comes in your life that has given you pain, you can ask, like, go to God and ask him, Lord, what are you trying to show me here? What are you trying to teach me here? Can you put the picture up? It's on the Easy Worship. So I just wanted to describe a picture that I felt when praying. You guys can see it there. Is that you, Adam, in the picture itself? Or is that... Oh, nice. Okay, cool. So, I felt this picture when I was praying, and then I went ahead and found, and Adam helped me pull it off from his pictures. So basically, the picture I had is in the winter here in the Kootenays, when you have a winter storm coming through, and this is what you would call an inversion, or, yeah, the Kootenay Ocean, that's it, thank you. So, the picture I had is that when you're down in the trail, when you're in the valley, and you have this type of weather phenomenon, what happens when you're in trail? Like, what do you see when you look up? You see the clouds, right? Like you can see the ceiling, and your viewpoint is limited by that. But if you go to the top of Red Mountain or Granite Mountain where that photo is taken, the different position that you have now put yourself in can give you a completely different view. You can see the entire horizon, and you can see the tops of the mountains, and you can see the sky just by changing your position, you know, a slight change in position, slight change in which represents like our attitude towards God and how we see God. Just a slight adjustment it's like black and white. Like you're in the valley and you're seeing the bottom of the clouds. Here you're on the top of the mountain and you're seeing over the clouds and you're seeing so much further. And it doesn't take much to get between those two positions. And the reason for sharing this today is that, like, I felt God say that, you know, just a slight change in our view of Him can change our perspective of how He is. So, like the words mighty God, like you could just read it and be like, okay, mighty God, okay, yeah, strong God, I understand what that physically means. But to understand the depths of how mighty He really is, of what such a hero He really is, we have to put ourselves on the top of the mountain. We've got to put ourselves on the top of the mountain to get that viewpoint. So someone who is walking out and doing something for God in faith, where they can't do it in their own strength, and they're relying on God's supernatural power to be in them to actually achieve that, they have a greater understanding and experience of how mighty God is, versus someone who is in their comfort zone and remains in their comfort zone. Their concept of how mighty God can be, it's a little bit different. So the Word and the Spirit go hand in hand. Just as our revelation or our understanding of how mighty God can be and how we worship Him. And it's like theory and practical. Think of a child doing a swimming lesson where the teacher would tell them, okay, what we're going to do? We're going to do the stroke like this. And then they would show them, and then they would go straight into the practical. Okay, now you try it. It's theory and then practical. And this is how God works in us as well. This is how we grow. So, like, here we read the Word, or we receive the preached Word, and then we go out in life and we try and outwork that. Or in worship is a perfect opportunity to outwork our revelation of who God is. So the way we express ourselves in worship allows us to get to a deeper level with Him. And then we go back to the Word, and we receive the Word, and we understand some more. And then we go out and we worship in a greater capacity. You kind of step out and do something that you wouldn't do. You sing out above the crowd, or you dance before the Lord in a public sense, which for most people is very scary. And then you go back to the Word and you read about how good God is and how David danced before the Lord, and how when David was in life-threatening experiences that he still found his strength in the Lord. It goes hand in hand. So the main thing to remember from this morning, that starting with new thoughts, we are going to walk in the mighty experiences of God. The theory and then the practical. The theory and then the practical. So, I'm going to try and touch on a few practical aspects or points about how we can help develop the right attitude towards God. So, if you want things to be different in your life, the number one thing that you need to change, it's not your job, it's not your circumstances, it's not your environment, it's not your relationships, it's not even your income. What's the number one thing that you have to change? Thinking. Yeah, it's thinking, and it's you, right? It starts with you. That's good, Gary. And so we first got to change our attitude. Now our attitude can either be good or bad. And our attitude is actually determined by a collection of dominant thoughts in our mind. So what you feed your mind, like that becomes, it all, they all add up, it becomes a collection, and then that's your attitude that you're going to carry through day in, day out. So in determining the proper attitude, if we look at Philippians 2:5, it says, You must have the same attitude as Christ. You guys can remember back years ago, people used to wear those bracelets that would say, you know, what would Jesus do? When in actual fact, maybe the more probing question would be, what would Jesus think? Because our thoughts eventually determine our actions. So then, how do we actually think the way Jesus would think? Any ideas? Yeah, that's good, Gary. That's good, man. You're on fire today. So, read the Bible and do what it says. That's how you start thinking the way Jesus would think. So, success will never come to you unless you're willing to change your attitude, which will change by what you feed your mind. It's important to understand that manifestations of God will never manifest around you until they're established in you. Developing the right kind of attitude is a scriptural as well as a spiritual assignment. So, let's look at some practical things here on how to develop the right kind of attitude. So, whereabouts do we get the right attitude? We need to be constantly renewed in the spirit of our mind, having a fresh and mental spiritual attitude. That's Ephesians 4:25. So if you're having trouble in your understanding of God, you must first get rid of your old attitudes about who God is before you can embrace a new mindset. If you're having trouble in your marriage, you need to first get rid of your old attitudes about your spouse before you can embrace a new mindset. If you're having trouble with your children, you need to first get rid of your old attitudes about them before you can embrace a new mindset. If you're having trouble with your job, you need to get rid of it. You have to change. We have to renovate our thinking before we can replace it. Strip down the walls or take out what's old. You take out the old floor before you can bring in the new floor. It's the same concept. In Romans 12:2, it says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You will then be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And as I mentioned earlier, you and no one else can bring the change to your life. You have to determine your attitude and the kind of day that you will have. So you get to determine what type of day you will have. You get to choose your response that you will have in any situation. So, how do we actually properly plan to prepare our attitude for tomorrow? How do we go about that? So, there's some things that you could actually do the night before you go to sleep. So one thing is that you can create a to-do list of things that you plan to accomplish tomorrow, and then you can list them by priorities. You can be like Santa, you know, make a list, check it twice. These are some practical things that can help you organize your life so you can organize your thoughts and organize your response to situations. And then at the end of the day, you can journal the great things that have happened to you during the day. Regardless of how your day went, you must have one thing that you can rejoice over. And if you can't find something, you can even maybe rejoice over somebody else's testimony. I guarantee that you will sleep better at night if you end your day with praising God for something. Thirdly, you can create a nightly declaration about tomorrow being the best day of your life. So it can go something like this. Heavenly Father, I thank you that December 2nd, 2019 will be the greatest Monday of my life, a day filled with opportunities beyond my imagination and expectation, a day filled with insight and divine connections. My desire is for you to be glorified in everything I do on Monday, December 2nd, 2019. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You guys have probably heard this. Never go to bed mad or frustrated about like your spouse or your children or someone. If it's something that can't be resolved instantly, then write down the problem briefly on a piece of paper or put it in a note in your phone. Like, write it down, and then pray over it, lay it on the stand, pray over it, and ask God to deal with it while giving you sweet sleep. About writing it down, you let it go and you put it on God. Another thing you can do is clean up, and you can pick up at things around your house, like things like simple as doing the dishes. Clean up your living area before you go to bed. It can actually affect you in the morning. You'll be glad in the morning when you wake up, and you'll be glad you did it. It's a small thing, but it gives you a better start for your day, so you won't have a lot of leftover chores to do first thing. Another thing you can do is plan how you're going to feed your mind tomorrow. I drive down the hill to work, and I often listen to a sermon or something as I drive down. So you can, the night before, you can decide what sermons you're going to listen to or something on your iPhone, and actually prepare it versus just, being a victim of whatever comes on the radio. And you can actually be more focused and intentional versus just hearing whatever's been played. Begin the day with your Holy Spirit. Psalms 5:3. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation. A morning expectation brings daily manifestation of his rewards. Being filled each day with supernatural expectation about the manifestation of God's presence, of his peace, of his protection, of his promises, power, and promotion, and provision. Each day will give you a positive expectancy about supernatural favor, and even your goals being accomplished. So during prayer or when you read the Bible, have an expectation of God actually having an encounter with him versus just ticking off the list. Point number four, the main thing is to keep the main thing. Jesus was focused, and he knew why he was there. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. He knew why he was there. He was on a mission. And Jesus stayed focused on that mission. He kept the main thing. By having that to-do list, you have created your goals. And then by reflecting on that, when they're actually accomplished, it pumps you up and it gives you a whole new attitude about your ability to accomplish things in God when stirred by the Holy Spirit. What you sow, you will reap. You have to recognize the role that you play in encouraging yourself. It's a very well-known verse in 1 Samuel where David had this supernatural ability to encourage himself in tough situations when he was on the brink of people killing him and on the brink of death. He found a way to encourage himself in the Lord, and that is a strength or a skill that each one of us need to have in our toolbox. We need to be able to encourage ourselves in the Lord. So it's Samuel 1:30, and David was greatly distressed for the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people were grieved, each man of his sons and his daughters, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. Another thing we can do is praise God for what he has done and is doing through our life. If you want to feel the presence of God fast, just start by praising him, and his presence will come upon you. And by recognition and appreciation and praise, that will bring you the encouragement that will affect your attitude. And you can, by having the right attitude, as I said, you can actually see God for who he really is. You're not going to have this cloud over your head that stops you from seeing who he is in these situations. Be a doer, not a talker, not a trier, be a doer. The best way to develop a God kind of attitude is by being a doer in response to his word. So going back to the swimming lesson, God's saying, okay, this is how you do the stroke. And if you're like, yes, Lord, that I hear that, but you don't ever follow through and actually try and figure out how to do it, you're going to forget it in a very short amount of time. But by being a doer, we're actually being responsive to the counsel of God so that we can actually develop that skill and he can take us to the next level. You may have read hundreds of books on having a positive mental attitude, heard thousands of sermons, or watched dozens of Christian television programs, attended motivational seminars and Holy Spirit conferences, run around the sanctuary of your church, or fallen out in the spirit. But if you aren't doing, practicing what you've heard, then you are still deceiving yourself. At some point, what you are receiving in your heart from God needs to lead to action. So obey the message. What is the message that God wants you to obey? He wants you to do what he says. Think of Peter when Jesus said to him, come, to get out of the boat. It was only when Peter became a doer of the word that he was able to get out of the boat. The word that Peter heard gave him more than a positive attitude. It empowered him. But still, he had to take the first step. So God called him, he empowered him to do it, but Peter still had to be the one, as you know, to stand up and that was on him. Bold faith is built on the shoulders of quiet trust. So it's time for us to stop talking about what we're going to do and to just do it. And when you do, you accomplish, which not only gives you personal satisfaction, but it gives your Heavenly Father pleasure in you. The God kind of attitude will allow you to do what others say can't be done. The right kind of attitude, the kind that Jesus had, will allow you to persist through adversity until you gain the victory, no matter what the naysayers say. The world is moving so fast these days that the man who says it can't be done is generally interrupted by the person that has just done it. Never let anyone's words affect your attitude towards God or your purpose in life with him. So I'm drawing to a close here, and in James 5:16 it says, the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available and dynamic in its working. Let's tap into that power. It'll be an attitude changer. So in summary, the seven things that I've mentioned on and how to improve our attitude towards God. Number one, renew your mind and think the way that Jesus thought. Number two, plan your attitude for tomorrow. Number three, begin the day with the Holy Spirit. Number four, keep the main thing the main thing. Number five, what you sow, you will reap. Number six, be a doer, not a talker, not a trier, a doer. And number seven, God kind of attitude will allow you to do what others say can't be done. So starting with new thoughts, we are going to walk in God's mighty experiences. In Hebrews 1, it says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And there might be some people this morning here who don't know God. They don't have this hero God that they can say is their father. And just like you'd have to pick up the phone to dial 911 and be like, hey, I'm in help. I need a hero right now. Or when you're a little child and you hurt yourself, you got to call your daddy. You know, the kids are really good at calling their daddies when something's gone wrong. If there's someone in this room today that doesn't know God as their hero God, that has never actually entered into a personal friendship with Jesus Christ, we call it getting born again. If there's anyone in here this morning that can say, yes, that's me, I can't say that I know God like that. I don't know the mighty God as a hero God. If you can just raise your hand right now and we'll pray with you guys. Well, I thank you that everyone in this room knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So in closing, if anyone here today would like prayer from the counselor and for a miracle, like miraculous counselor that he is, or that they want a hero working in their life, like a hero intervention. I invite you guys to come up now as well.